Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. Welcome to Northmead Anglican. Welcome to 9 a.m. Family Church. My name is JJ. I'm one of the ministers here. And let me say a happy Easter to you, especially warm welcome to you if you are new or you're visiting with us today. I hope that this morning will be the first of many Sundays that you will join us here at Northmead. But as we begin our time looking at this wonderful passage of Jesus rising from the dead and the difference it makes for our lives, let's commit our time to God in prayer. Let's talk to him now. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your son who has conquered the grave. And we pray that as we come to look at this reality now, this truth, that we might understand the difference it makes for our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Easter, and I do want to ask the question, what difference would it make if you were absolutely certain, 100% sure that Jesus did rise from the dead? Because you see, I think a lot of people today think the story of Jesus rising from the dead holds little more credibility to them and has about as much impact in their lives as the story of the Easter Bunny. Most people treat the story of Easter like a myth or a fairy tale that you just tell children. And you know what? I understand that. I understand why that is, because most religions are actually based on myth. Most religions are based on fable. Incredible stories that inspire us, that teach us moral lessons, that give us hope in the mess of this world. But they're not grounded in truth, fact, or reality. Nice stories, inspiring stuff. And most people put Easter into that category. It's a lovely religious occasion, but is it real? Did it actually happen? Probably not. For other people, they do believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that it did actually happen. But it makes absolutely no difference to their lives at all. And so they might go to church a few times a year, maybe say a prayer when they're in real trouble. But did Jesus rising from the dead change their life? Does it mean for them that nothing in their life will ever be the same again? Does it make a real impact on them? Well, hardly. And I think the reason for that is that they either aren't certain that Jesus actually rose from the dead, and so they're not willing to bank their entire life on it, or they are certain, but have no idea what it means for their life. Now, the passage that we've been working through today from Luke 24, right at the start of the Gospel of Luke, the writer says, "I have written these things that you may know the certainty of the things written about Jesus, including his resurrection." Luke wants you to be certain that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. And that's what I want for us this morning as well. How can we be absolutely certain of Jesus' resurrection and then grasp the difference that makes for our lives? And so there are three things that we're going to think about together from Luke 24 that give us real certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So first of all, we're going to think about the certainty. Next, we're going to think about the meaning. What does it mean that Jesus rose from the dead? What difference does it make to my life now? And finally, what is the right response? Real certainty, real meaning, right response. First of all, I want to say you can be absolutely certain that Jesus rose from the dead because Luke makes it very clear that Jesus really did die on the cross. In the previous chapter in Luke 24, we're told that a Roman centurion oversaw all of Jesus' death. And the thing you need to know about the Romans were they were experts in execution and torture. They knew if someone was dead. There was no way the centurion soldier would just let Jesus be buried if he wasn't absolutely certain that Jesus hung dead on that cross. Because the centurion's life would have been taken if he got it wrong. Next, Luke tells us that a good and righteous man named Joseph of Arimathea buried him. And so now we're told that we have a reliable and upstanding member of society overseeing the burial of Jesus. And so we're to know that nothing dodgy was happening there. And then finally, we're told about the women who witnessed him die and being buried. Luke wants us to be certain Jesus really was dead. He really was buried. You know, it's hard to be certain about anything in life, isn't it? You know, we used to be certain that we had 9 planets in our solar system. Poor Pluto. A man called Lord Kelvin, who was the president of the Royal Science Society in England, once said, "Heavier than air flying machines are impossible." 8 years later, the Wright brothers flew an aeroplane. We used to be certain that you have to pay taxes. Then accountants got better at their jobs. It used to be certain. Once someone was dead, they stayed dead. But then the resurrection happened. And Luke wants us to be certain of this incredible truth that Jesus didn't just die, but that he rose from the grave. And so first he gives us a whole bunch of evidence. He gives us first the women. The women who discover that the tomb was empty. But why was it empty? Now, there's many theories about why it was empty. Some people say the disciples stole the body or the Romans stole the body. Others say the women were confused and they simply went to the wrong tomb. And there are good reasons for why none of these explanations make sense, but I think the best reason is given in Luke's passage. You see, when the women went to the tomb and discovered it was empty, they didn't know what was going on. But then they learnt the truth when 2 angels appeared to them. And they told the women, verse 5, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary for the Son of Man to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.'" So the women are left with no doubt as to why the tomb is empty. Because angels appeared to them and told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And now just a quick side here. There's some interesting things to note about the women's testimony being the first thing that Luke records at this point about seeing these angels. Firstly, in first century Palestine, women's testimonies were not regarded as valid in a court of law. And that's an important thing. I mean, it's a terrible thing, but it's an important thing for us to think about. Because if you're going to make up a story about somebody rising from the dead, you would never make your first witnesses women, because they wouldn't be seen as credible in that culture. See, what does it mean that the women were told that they were the first witnesses? And Luke tells us that? Well, it shows us that Luke is more concerned about the truth than spinning a story to convince you that it's true. But there's a second important thing about the women's testimony, and that is it wasn't actually believed. See, the women, they go to the disciples. They go to the disciples and they say, "He's risen from the dead." And the disciples aren't like, "Well, yes, of course he is. Of course he's risen from the dead. Praise the Lord. That's what we all expected was going to happen." Verse 11, but these words seem like nonsense to them. And they did not believe the women. I wonder if that's your initial response and reaction to the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. It's nonsense. It's ridiculous. And only the gullible in this world would believe it. And this is important for us to think about, because I think a lot of people today, really because they're kind of just snobbish, assume that people 2,000 years ago were ignorant peasants who just believed anything that anybody ever told them. But what we see is the disciples are just as skeptical and as shocked that somebody rose from the dead back then as we are today. They needed convincing. They needed proof. They needed hard facts, just as we would. They're not just gullible gits who believe anything that's told to them. And so we have the women's testimony. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the angels that explained that Jesus rose from the dead. And next we have Jesus himself explaining that from God's word, from scripture, that he's risen from the dead. There's two disciples and they're on this road to Emmaus and he meets them. And it's interesting, they don't recognize him at first. But what made their hearts burn? In verse 32, it says, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" What convinced them that Jesus was alive is when he opens the scriptures to them. Verse 27, "The beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all of scriptures." You see, Jesus dying and rising again is not some new idea that these disciples came up with. It was something that God had spoken about and promised hundreds of years before. The prophets long ago had spoken about God's king who was never going to die. Sorry, who was going to die for the sins of the people. And that same king would rise from the dead and live forever. You see, this shouldn't have come as a surprise to the disciples. God had been promising this reality for hundreds of years. And just looking at the Old Testament, just looking at the scriptures could convince them of this truth. But then Jesus breaks some bread and their eyes are open and they really see him. So we have the women, we have the disciples on the road, the Bible itself declaring this truth, but finally, so they're left without any doubt, Jesus himself appears physically to his disciples. We have some of the disciples reporting to others that Jesus is alive, and they're all there in this room and they're scared, and then suddenly Jesus is just standing there in front of them. And we're told two things to make us certain that this really is Jesus. The first is the marks on his hands and his feet. You know, this isn't just a case of mistaken identity. Some doppelganger, a really good lookalike of Jesus, just appears amongst the disciples. And I want to tell you, there are some amazing doppelgangers out there at the moment. In Hollywood, I found these two amazing doppelgangers. They are two different actors. That one blew my mind. Logan Marshall Green on the right there and Tom Hardy. Two different actors. Looked very similar. Next one for me. Another lookalike. This just looks like the same actress but with shorter hair, but they are two separate people. Were they just seeing a doppelganger? Thanks for that. I mean, the disciples on the road to Emmaus couldn't recognize him. Maybe it wasn't him. But no, there are holes in his hands. There are holes in his feet where the nails were driven in. The man standing before them was the man who was hanging on the cross 3 days earlier, who died and was buried. And so we know with real certainty this was Jesus. And then we're told that he ate with them. But why? Why eat with these men? Well, verse 37, "But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost." It is more likely in these disciples' minds that somebody could actually appear as a ghost than physically rising from the dead again. And so he has a meal with them to make the point he's not just some spirit, he's not just some ghost, and he enjoys some broiled fish. I don't know why he chose that, but that's what he enjoys with them, some broiled fish. I looked up on the internet what it was, and I was like, I don't know why you'd choose that as your first meal back from the dead, but there you go. He has a physical body. He's really there. And what all this evidence shows us is that these people who witnessed Jesus rising from the dead, they weren't mistaken. They weren't fooled. They were certain, and so they claimed that he was alive. And that leaves us with three possibilities. Either all of them are lying. Either all of them are nuts. Or rather, all of them are telling the truth. And Jesus came back from the grave. Either all these witnesses and Luke are participating in the world's greatest mass fraud, in the world's greatest mass delusion, or Jesus has risen. And so really it hangs on their reliability, right? So let's see if these eyewitnesses actually, what they saw was credible. And the first thing all these people claim is that they were in fact eyewitnesses. This isn't just a story that they heard from Aunt Mabel, who happens to live in Tonga, who heard it from their second cousin. This isn't some urban myth that they found on the internet, like Macca's ice cream is all made of pig fat. It's not. That the daddy long legs is the world's most venomous spider, except its pincers are too small to pierce your skin, but if it could, you would die instantly. They aren't. The goldfish only has a 3-second memory. It's not true. It's more like 3 months. Now, all these people claim they have seen with their own eyes, and that means they are lying, they're lunatics, or they're telling the truth. Secondly, there are many witnesses, we're told. This isn't just one guy in a cave claiming to have some vision from God. There are the women. There are the men on the road to Emmaus. There are disciples in the room. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that over 500 people at once saw Jesus risen from the dead. You know, it's been worked out that if you were to give each witness of the resurrection 15 minutes in the court, in a courtroom, that courtroom will go on continuously for 3 weeks of people testifying to the truth of the resurrection. There were many witnesses. See, one person claims Jesus rose from the dead. Probably not, right? Two, still seems unlikely. 12 people, maybe there's something there. 500 people. Well, now you have a story that can't be ignored. But they are more than just eyewitnesses. They're reliable as well. And you see, what makes all these people so reliable is that there is no interest in them. There's no kind of gain for them from claiming that Jesus rose from the dead. These people don't make any money out of this. Their lives don't become a whole bunch easier because they start declaring the resurrection. All the disciples faced terrible persecution as a result. Their lives were ruined because they proclaimed to a world about the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. All the disciples, except one, were put to death, executed for this reality. They had seen with their own eyes, and no threat or torture could make them deny what they knew was true. They had seen firsthand that Jesus had triumphed over death, so death no longer held any fear for them or had any power over them. Now, not many people, I think, are willing to die for something that is true. Some might, but not many. But I don't think 10 people would be willing to die for something they knowingly made up. You see, it's not in their interest to make this up. They died for this. And yet they still claimed this truth. You see, I think the resurrection is so hard for us to believe. It's just because it's not our experience. I personally don't know anyone who has just come back from the dead. And I mean, not just revived, but literally they're full on dead. The coffin at the funeral, there they are. And then all of a sudden, the lid swings open and they hop on out. And they're not a zombie, they're just alive again. I've never seen that. I mean, tell me if you have. I would love to hear that story, but I've never experienced that. And because we've never experienced anything like this, we find this hard to believe. But just because we haven't experienced it doesn't mean it's impossible. It just means it's incredible. Just because you haven't experienced it doesn't make it impossible. It just makes this incredible. This is life-changing and world-shattering. The first time in history and ever since, a man rose from the dead and is alive still today. And that should change your life. Luke wants us to be certain of that. And so what's the meaning of all of this? What does it mean that Jesus rose back from the dead? You know, lots of people have different meanings, different ideas what the true meaning of Easter is. I think for a lot of people, they just think it's the best long weekend in the calendar year, right? Two public holidays, Friday and Monday. This is phenomenal. And I get to like four-day working weeks. That's great. For kids, it means Easter hat parades. And for parents, it means the agony of having to make a hat of an Easter hat parade. It means lots of chocolates and hot cross buns. For some people, they just kind of make up their own meaning. But Luke is very clear of the true meaning of Easter, and we need to understand it, because it's not enough to be certain that Jesus rose from the dead. We need to understand what it means. And there are two things that clearly come out in this passage. Firstly, it means Jesus is your king. And secondly, it means Jesus is your savior. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what was written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day." The Messiah is just the word for king or anointed one there. It's Jesus' title. And one of the biggest promises God made about his chosen king is that he would live forever. God's king who would rule God's world and would never die. That was the promise. And so you can imagine Jesus' disciples who believed he was the king. When they saw him hanging on that cross, they must have felt crushed. I mean, we got it wrong, right? He's not the king because he's dying, and God's king could never die. And you can hear the disappointment in the disciples' voices and their words on the road to Emmaus. When they meet Jesus, they speak these words to him. He was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. You see, they had hoped he was their king, but he was dead on the cross, and so he couldn't be. But what does it mean that he came back from the grave? What does it mean that he is risen from the dead? It proves that he's exactly who he claims to be. He is God's king who cannot die, because even death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. He will live forever. The resurrection means this. But the second thing we see is not only is he the king, but he is the savior as well. And all he has to do, and all this has to do with the fact that he is the king. He's the king who just wouldn't die for his people, but rise for them as well. See, Jesus knew beforehand exactly how he was going to die. He knew beforehand about his own death. And even more remarkably, he repeatedly claimed that he would rise to life on the third day. The Old Testament claimed the king would die for sinners, for our rejection. The king would die to save us. And so much hangs on this. Because if Jesus was right in advance about his own resurrection from death, that actually means he's trustworthy. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. It proves we can trust him. So I'm not sure if you've ever played chess before. I generally hate board games, and that includes chess. But I do know that the most important piece in chess is the king. You protect it at all costs, because once the king's gone, the game is over. Now, the least important part in chess, my understanding, is the pawn. You use the pawns to protect the king at all costs. But Jesus does the opposite. He is the king who became one of us to die for us. The ruler of the world gave his life to save you. And so what does it prove that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, it shows that we can be saved. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection was no accident. It was all a part of God's plans. It proves that there is genuine hope in the face of death. If Jesus really has risen from the dead, then you can too. But how should you respond rightly to this? Because I think there's lots of people who have the right information, but they still make the wrong response time and time again. It's not enough to have the right information and you don't act on it. So the person who sees the sign that says don't drive into the floodwaters but does it anyway, right information, wrong response. The driver who doesn't stop at the red light, right information, wrong response. The information alone is not enough. We need to have the right response, and Jesus tells us exactly what the response is that he wants. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins in verse 47. That will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. The right response that Jesus wants is repentance for the forgiveness of your sin. We need to turn back to God. We've just heard Jesus is our King, but we spend our whole lives going our own way, not living with him like that. The right response to this news is to say, that's wrong. That's dumb. I'm going to turn back to Jesus. Make him my king. Live for him. Listen to him. Obey him. That is the right response. But how would Jesus respond when we turn to him? Well, he's not just the king, you see, but he's the savior as well. He will receive you with open arms. And I want to say, if you put your trust in him, you can be assured what awaits you. His reassuring voice, his comforting embrace. Because of the certainty of the resurrection, we can joyfully and calmly trust Jesus with our own death. If only we would turn to him for forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us all to stop running our own way. Stop living lives as though we were in charge. Help us to know the certainty of the resurrection. To know the reality and the difference it makes. Help us not only to be certain of the resurrection and what it means, but to have the right response. Help us to give our lives to you today. To entrust our lives to you so we can calmly entrust ourselves to you even in the face of death. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.